been preaching through the studying through the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 24. This is probably one of John Sager's favorite passages. Inside joke. Every time he preaches, he's like, man, it's my favorite passage. That's how the Bible should be to us. I want to set the stage for this message. Y'all, the resurrection is a very key doctrine to our faith. It's essential. As we read earlier, as Gordon read, without the resurrection, our faith is futile. I mean, in John, way back in like John 2, he told, the Pharisees are like, by what sign do you give us to do such things and say such things? And Jesus said, tear this temple down and in 3 days it's going to be restored. They didn't know that he was talking about his body, his own temple, but after the resurrection, it all made sense. Jesus told his disciples at least 3 times in the book of Luke, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die on the cross. But on the 3rd day, I will be resurrected. Here's how important that is. If Jesus did not resurrect, then he was not telling the truth. If the tomb is not empty, we have no hope. That's how important this is. So important that others have tried to explain it away. Even after the resurrection, actually before the resurrection, the religious leaders went to Pilate and said, hey, we remember he said that he was going to be resurrected on the 3rd day, so we really need to make sure that doesn't happen, or at least people don't think it happened. We need extra guards. They sealed the tomb to make sure that you couldn't just open it and slip a body out in the darkness of night and say that he resurrected. They put extra guards there so his disciples couldn't come and steal the body and later claim that he rose from the grave. They knew that it was the crux of the movement. Others have tried to explain it away, not just saying that his disciples stole him, but they say maybe he just didn't really die. It's called the swoon theory. Maybe Jesus was beaten up real bad and he was so weak that they thought he was dead and they put him in a tomb, but he actually resuscitated. And do you understand how silly that is? Do you remember us studying through what he endured on the cross? Even leading up to the cross was enough blood loss to just die. And can you imagine, if you go along with this swoon theory, you got to believe that he was so close to death that they thought he was dead. And then they put him in a tomb with no medical treatment and no food or water. And on the 3rd day, somehow he had the strength to roll away this monster stone and convince people that he was okay. Think about how he was beaten unrecognizably. Think about the blood loss and the crown of thorns and he was dead. But people try to explain it away because they know if someone claims that they will die and then raise again and it actually happens, then you're gonna have to deal with that. You're gonna have to listen to what they say. You should submit to them. If he says, I'm Lord, and if he tells you, I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna rise again, you're gonna have to deal with that. So it's a very important doctrine of our faith. Now I want you to slow down and ask God to speak to you today. Right now, Lord, would you just honestly say, Lord, would you speak to me today? I love how intimately acquainted God is with each one of us in this room. He knows exactly what you need. And His Spirit is so powerful as we study His Word that He can apply it in your heart in ways that I'll never know. I'm not trusting in my ability. I've already told God I need you to help your people see you and worship you. It's got to be God. But what might He do? And I also want to ask you just for a moment, try to pretend that you don't know what's happening. I want you to put yourself, if you can, in the place of these women. I want you to go back 2,000 years in time, and I want you to think about, you followed this Jesus around for 3 years. You saw the miracles that He performed. You heard the sermons that He preached. You hoped that He was the one, and then when they came and arrested Him in that garden, your hope was shattered. When you saw Him led to the cross, your heart was broken. When they took Him down, you knew He was dead. You had to wait until the Sabbath was over to even go back and care for His corpse. Can you imagine the weight, the emotion, the sadness, the confusion, the fear, the disappointment that they felt on their way to that tomb that morning? I want you to remember, there's no cars, there's no flashlights. It's the darkness of the morning, and they get to the tomb. Picture it as we read this. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, that's why we gather on Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, puzzled, or confused about this, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Ooh, what a great question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloth by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. We're going to save the rest for later. Let's pray. God, thank you for the testimony of your word. It is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And right now, God, would you use your word to speak to your people? And Holy Spirit, would you illuminate our minds, help us to grasp the goodness of your word, Lord, the faithfulness of your testimony. God, the privilege that we have to have your special divine revelation. Please, Lord Jesus, speak to your people. Show us who you are. God, show us who we are in you. Help us to be bold and faithful and to live for you and not ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just walk back through this, if you will. It's the first day of the week, a Sunday, at early dawn, which means early, very early in the morning. These ladies were going with the spices that they had prepared to minister to, if you will, to take care of the body, the corpse of Jesus. There wasn't time on Friday before the Sabbath. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over to do this. I want you to imagine their emotions. I want you to imagine their mental state, the questions that would have been going through their minds. I picture them walking just somberly and quietly. Several ladies, heavy-hearted. I mean, just think about the rawness of their emotions, their mental state. And they get there. I wonder how they thought they were going to get in there anyway. But the stone was too heavy for them to move. And they get there and they find the stone already moved from the tomb. I wonder what they thought about that. Matthew says that the tomb was sealed. The stone was sealed and it was heavily guarded. Mark says that it was a very large stone. I don't know the last time you picked up even a little stone, but they're heavy. So they go into the tomb and they find it empty. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You got to think about the grandeur of this moment. They're in this cave with no cell phone light or lighter. Where's the body? They don't know the rest of the story yet. What was running through their minds in this moment? Where's his body? Who took him? Why would somebody do such a thing? How could this be? It was guarded. What are we going to do now? When did this happen? They were perplexed. The word means puzzled. It means in wonder. It can mean utterly at a loss, to be baffled. And while they're there in being perplexed, if you will, what Luke says, these two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, I don't think that does it justice. But can you imagine, like, in that moment of confusion and wonder, how much their minds were about to be blown when they see these angels, is what they are. And when it says dazzling apparel, I'm thinking about like sequins or something. But this is what the NIV says. The NIV says that they gleamed like lightning. That helps. You ever been in the darkness of night and then all of a sudden the whole sky is lit up by one flash of lightning? Can you imagine being in the darkness of the tomb and then that kind of lightning brightness? What'd they do? They hit the ground. That's what people do in the Bible when they come in contact with an angel, with the supernatural. That word dazzling means to flash, to gleam like lightning, to be bright, to flash like lightning. So picture it, early in the morning, not full light yet, no artificial lights anywhere, raw emotion, deep sadness, the weight of loss and death, sorrow, grief, tangible pain, that pit that you feel in your stomach. It affected them physically. Disoriented. And now they're frightened on top of that. The word for frightened is emphobos. Phobos, like phobia. Means to be afraid or terrified. They were in the presence of the supernatural. And they knew it. And it affected them. They hit the dirt. That's what happens when angels show up. The angels are always saying, don't be afraid. Get up. It's okay. They bowed their faces to the ground. Their knees were weak, their stomach in knots, terrified to the point of surrender, of submission. They crumbled down, they bowed low. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4 says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That's what happened to the guards, the soldiers, when they encountered an angel. Fear, confusion, sorrow. Y'all, human limitation did not stop the sovereign plan of God. They didn't get it. This is impossible. This stuff doesn't happen naturally. But keep reading. The men, or the angels, said to them, to the ladies, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question. Here's the climax to the whole Bible. He's not here, but has risen. That word means to arise, like you use it for in the morning when you wake up from sleep. You go from laying down to getting up, stretching. You arise. To rise, to wake up from sleep, but it's also to rise from the dead. Jesus was killed. He really died. They took him down from the cross. He was wrapped in linen cloth. His lifeless body was laid in a tomb. They knew that he was dead. And they came to finish caring for his corpse with burial spices. They were looking in the wrong place. Jesus was not dead. He is alive. He has risen. Why were they so shocked? Why were they expecting to find Jesus dead? It was the third day. He was supposed to be alive. Why were they looking for the dead? Sorry, for the living among the dead. They had forgotten what Jesus had said. They were seeing things from a humanistic, temporal, naturalistic point of view. They needed a reminder. Y'all, we do this. We forget what God said. We forget what He's done, even in our own lives. We need reminders about who He is, what He has said. Simple application, guys. Every single day, Even more so on the days you just don't feel like it. Get alone with God in His Word. Don't just read it to check off a box. Ask God to meet with you and speak to you and reveal Himself to you. Every day, God, I need to be reminded of who You are. Every day, God, I need You to renew my mind. Every day, Lord Jesus, I need You. They said, verse 6, remember how He told you while you were still in Galilee. In Luke chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, in Luke chapter 9, verses 43 and 45, and in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, He told them that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and He must be crucified, and on the third day rise. Oh yeah! We remember that now. And they remembered, verse 8, His words. I remember in our small group while we were unpacking this, as we studied one of those passages where it said Jesus told them that He was going to die and be raised again, and they just couldn't get it. They did not understand His words, and they were afraid to ask. And I remember one of the people in our group saying, it just doesn't seem fair. Like God was telling them, but He was also obviously preventing them from understanding. Why would He set them up to not believe? Here's why. It all came together in God's timing. God is so gracious, y'all. Jesus had told them, but they didn't get it then. But now they get it. It all clicks. Y'all, you read your Bible every day. Sometimes you're like, I don't understand what that means. Sometimes you dig in, right, and you try to figure out maybe more about what it's saying, but then sometimes you just keep going until you do understand what He's saying. There's a whole lot in the Bible that's crystal clear, that's easy to get, and makes perfect sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense until later, but you keep hiding God's Word in your heart. You keep seeking Jesus every day, and in His timing, it's going to come together. This is a relationship with God. It came together. Sometimes, y'all, we need to remember what He has said, what He has done. So, verse 9, of course, they go back to the 11 and to the rest. And now Luke tells us in verse 10 who the eyewitnesses are that get to see the empty tomb for the first time. In verse 10, you got Mary Magdalene. She's mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, as the woman who had seven demons cast out of her. She was very close and very integral to the ministry. You got Joanna, who was also mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and she was the wife of Chuzza. He was a high official, and she was helping support this ministry, and she was along for the journey. And then it says, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. Now, here's why that's so fascinating. In this day and time, the testimony of a woman was not even admissible in court as a witness. I mean, if you're fabricating this story, you do not make the witnesses to the empty tomb a bunch of women. Even the apostles didn't believe them. But this is just the faithfulness of God, number one, I think, to elevate these women. Number two, I think, to just show the validity of this account. Bible doesn't hold punches, right? Right? Bible doesn't twist it to make things look better, things sound better, more believable. It just tells you exactly what happened. No man is the hero in the Bible. Only God is the hero of the Bible. It doesn't hold back any punches. So you got these women, and they go to the apostles. And verse 11 says, they did not believe them. It seemed like an idle tale. You know what that says? It seemed like nonsense. Now, we're hard on them, right? But I want you to put yourself in their position. I want you to imagine, like, the grief that they were in, the misbelief that they were in, the attacks of the enemy as they were being sifted like wheat, and the depression. He's alive. The tomb is empty. You're telling me that you just saw some guys in clothes like flashing lightning? What do you mean he rose from the dead? We saw his lifeless body that sounded like nonsense. Now think about it. I find this account of verse 11 to be humorous proof of the resurrection. Some of the greatest evidence, if you will, of the resurrected Savior. Jody read earlier, Jesus appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 witnesses in one setting. Not just 500 people total, but at one time there were 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. When they first heard about the resurrection, they didn't even believe it was true. They thought it was an idle tale, silly talk. But then after they saw Jesus with their own eyes, after they broke bread with him, after they spent time with him for a period of 40 days after the resurrection, they were an unstoppable force. All they had to do, these people were killed. They were hung upside down on crosses. They were beheaded. They were stoned to death. They were beaten with clubs. They were sawn in two. They were put on spikes alive and lit up to light garden parties for King Nero. All they had to do was say, "We lied. It's not real." And they could have lived. The Apostle Paul himself was going from house to house, dragging Christians out, even women, and dragging them to prison and finding joy by trying to make them renounce their faith until he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. What a story! His life turned upside down from persecutor to preacher of the gospel. From thinking he was protecting God and the ways of God to writing half of the New Testament. It makes sense. And it's so crucial to our faith. The apostles didn't even believe them. Y'all, if you're going to make this stuff up, you wouldn't use women as the first eyewitnesses. And if the disciples were making it up, they would not have included their disbelief. The Bible faithfully recorded what happened, even if embarrassing or unpopular. They didn't believe at first, but soon enough, they would. And they would become such bold witnesses for the gospel. So look, what happens next? Verse 12. This is where we'll cap it off today. Peter, he just couldn't stand the anticipation. I gotta see it with my own eyes. He got up and he couldn't walk. He was so excited. He just had to run. And he runs to the tomb. Probably daylight by now, right? He runs to the tomb and he stoops down. He looks in and guess what he saw? Empty burial cloths. Guess what he didn't see? He didn't see the body of Jesus. You know why? Because he ain't there. All the religious leaders had to do that day to squash this moment was produce a body. Ain't no body to produce. He's not just alive. He has ascended into heaven. He's not just died for our sin. He has conquered the grave. He's alive today. And the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has taken away the sting of death. For a believer, it's not dying, it's merely falling asleep. Because just as he rose, so will the dead in Christ be risen from the grave and united with their spirits, and we will dwell with him forever. The resurrection is crucial to our faith. The resurrection is credible, and we are not just forgiven, but we are empowered to live the gospel life because of the power of Jesus. And the same power that rose him from the grave is at work in us to sanctify us. To meet us where we are, yes, but not to leave us there. And when I tell people about Gospel Life Church, I love to tell them about the power of the gospel at work in the saints. We have seen lives turned upside down by the power of this gospel. That's my notes. Let's use the Bible. Jesus is alive. And today, I'm not going to ask you, do you know about him? I want to know, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Have you accepted the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory? That we can't work hard enough or do better? We cannot get to God in our own merit. And do you believe what we've been studying for these last 2.5 years, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to live the perfect life that we could never live and to die the death that we deserved to die? He took our sin debt on himself and he drank the cup of suffering for our sin. And then, after they thought all hope was lost, he rose from the grave. We serve a resurrected Savior. God the Son. My goodness. That's right. Hallelujah. Do you know him? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Do you see him at work in you? Sanctifying you, changing your passions and your desires, changing your want to's. Do you see the power of the resurrection saving you and sanctifying you in one day? Are you looking for his coming? He's coming back to get us. I wish he'd come back right now. The Bible says when he comes, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the way we know that that is true is because he said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead. And it happened. So I'm asking you today, are you living for his kingdom? Are you looking for the king? Are you in him? There's no shame here. We're failing forward, every one of us. Earlier, someone said the gospel's not just for lost people to get saved. Every one of us in this room are desperate for the gospel right now. The power of the gospel seen in the resurrection is being seen as he transforms your life. And I'm going to ask you today, if you don't know him, would you bow your knee to him today? Because when someone rises from the dead, you need to pay attention to what they say. And I'm going to ask you today, if you're in Christ, will you trust him no matter what? Will you remember what he told you in his word, and will you cling to him, and will you seek him every day? And when you let the power of Christ, the power that is displayed in his resurrection, change your life on a daily basis until he comes back to get us. Will you live for him and for his kingdom? Not clinging to the temporal things of this world. What might God do? Through a small little church in Cochran, Mississippi, with a group of people who believe in the resurrection of Christ. What might God do through our prayers for the nations? What might God do as we go and tell? What might God do in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your family? What might God do? Would you bow your heads for just a second? Lord, I don't know how to do justice to these wonderful truths. But God, I'm trusting that as we have examined your word and we have considered who you are and we have celebrated this resurrection, that you'll move in our hearts. That you'll stir us, that you'll convict us, that you will embolden us, that you will sanctify us, that you will realign us with your purposes for this church, for the people here. God, for those who may not know you, would you please open their eyes to see you for who you are? And God, would you bring them to repentance, to surrender, to saving faith? And God, for those of us who do know you, God, would you strengthen us? Would you thrust us out as laborers into your harvest? Would you help us to live for you and not ourselves? For your glory. For your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to respond. I'm going to give you a few moments to just wrestle with what is God doing in your heart. We're going to sing a song. This song is a response to the preaching of the word. It's a time to praise Jesus. Time to trust him. But if you need to pray, if you need to talk, there'll be some of us in the back and you can slip out while we're singing and we'll be glad to counsel with you and just help you discover what God's doing in your heart. If you've been convicted today that you need to surrender to Christ, don't wait. It's a great time. Y'all stand, let's sing.